I'd like to start out our short study this evening. It may be less a sermon and more of a challenge, an exhortation, a few thoughts on a wonderful passage of Scripture. But I'd like to start out by just directing our attention to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this isn't where we'll be tonight, but it's where we'll start. If you look at verse number 10, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." I don't know about you. My nature is not to like being reviled. It's not to like being persecuted. It's not to like men saying all manner of evil against me falsely. I know this about me. One of the things that is most naturally offensive to me is to be falsely accused. I just want to clear my name. I said, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Are you kidding me? And then we feel that hotness rise up. Jesus said that's persecution. Now, if you look over to something of a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a little more insight, a little more depth into what our persecution is going to look like. He says in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil." Now, I don't know about you, but it's not my nature to appreciate it when men hate me. When men separate me from their company, say, hey, we're not hanging out with you. You're the outcast. To reproach you and to cast out my name as evil. Now, I suspect that's not any different for all of us who are seated here. There is nothing naturally appealing to us about experiencing this kind of opposition. And in some sense, these kind of persecutions, these kind of very harsh treatment of us are something that we utterly recoil at. As we come to our first study tonight on what it means to be persecuted and why those that are persecuted are blessed, I want to talk for a moment tonight about our experience of persecution. Now, Jesus makes the remarkable step of saying, when you are persecuted, rejoice. But I want to take a first step tonight just to get to the point of saying, how can we live under persecution without completely hating it, much less rejoicing? How can we face being hated and being separated from a company and not even just rejoice over it, go so far as rejoicing, but even just say, how do I avoid the natural revulsion that my flesh feels to this kind of treatment? How can I live in such a way that when this occurs to me, the natural drive of my flesh to say, I hate that, does not kick in and make me avoid it? I think there is an insight here if we turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, in the next few moments, this will be our text for these thoughts this evening. Galatians chapter 6, this should be familiar turning here. We were here this morning. It's such a good chapter. We're going to go back this evening. Galatians chapter 6, and we are going to read verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15. Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The title of our message tonight is going to be A Dead Man, A Dead World. Let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight before we get into it. Lord, we are so grateful for the truth of your word. And Lord, we are so grateful for the cross of Christ. Oh Lord, what realities we see, what glory we see in that cross. And Lord, I ask tonight you would open our eyes not only to the glory of that cross, but to the reality of what that cross did in our lives, to crucify us to the world and crucify the world to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a real paradox here that I want to bring to our attention. There's something here that just should jump out and make us scratch our heads. It comes in this paradox, and it comes, first of all, in a cross controversial. A cross controversial. You see here what Paul says in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What's going on here in the book of Galatians? If you go back to the very beginning of Galatians, you see Paul absolutely declaiming against people who would attempt to bring people who have entered the faith, who have seen the grace of God and have been saved, for these Judaizers to come in and say, don't you know you need to be circumcised too? Don't you need to know you need to keep the law? Don't you need Christ plus all these other legal principles? Don't you realize that it's not just about faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul comes back and says, no, if anyone preaches a different gospel than we preached, let them be accursed. And now Paul is circling back here at the very end just to reiterate and drive home that point. Galatians 5, he's talked about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, how the flesh wars against the spirit. And it's the spirit that we need to be walking in. The flesh doesn't profit anything. And in chapter 6, as we talked about this morning, he says, don't you know that if you sow to the flesh, you're only going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And now, to bring home the closing point, he says, don't you know that every single one of them that would have you to be circumcised, that would have you to be circumcised as part of your good standing before God, these Judaizers who would add on these additional regulations to the grace that is in Jesus Christ through faith, don't you know that the reason they're doing it is because they otherwise would suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, you remember in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Do you remember in the next verse what he says? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay, so now we have righteousness' sake. We have my sake. And now we go to Galatians chapter 6. And what does Paul say? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, for righteousness' sake, for my sake, for the cross's sake. And friends, do you see that each of those things in this context are equivalent? Are equivalent, that suffering for righteousness' sake is suffering for his sake, that suffering for his sake is suffering for the cross's sake. Why? It's because the cross to every single age has been controversial. The cross to every single age has been a cause of persecution. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, you see what Paul says in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I were one of these Judaizers that said you need to be circumcised, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I want to have us think for just a moment tonight of what's the offense of the cross. Why is the cross so offensive that in every age, in every generation, and will be in every age and generation until Jesus returns, the cross will cause persecution? Why will it do that? Well, isn't it, first of all, because what it tells about us? What does it say about us? The world looks at us and says, we're generally speaking good people. The cross looks at us and says, no, you're not. The world looks and says, you people are good, moral, nice people. You are going to be able to make it. God is going to love you for your inherent goodness. The cross says, yes, he loves you, but not for your inherent goodness. His love was shown to you when you were a sinner. The world says to everyone, you know what? Because we're good and because God's going to generally love us for our goodness, we need to just do things, good things. We need to figure out our mind, our P's and Q's generally. We need to make sure that we're generally being loving to people, and that should be enough to get us into heaven. The cross says, no, it's not. No, it's not. The world says, you know what? Even if I'm a sinner, it's not that big a deal. Why is there such a thing as hell? Sin is just, that sounds like a really harsh, vengeful God. The cross says, no, you don't understand what your sin, how serious your sin is. You don't understand what your sin deserves. The world looks at Jesus Christ and they see, generally speaking, a teacher, a moralist, an ethical guru who says, well, yeah, try to work some of what he says into your life. The cross looks at him and says, no, he is the only hope of salvation. He is your Lord who you submit to. The world looks at eternity and says, can it really be? Can it really be that God would cast someone into hell for eternity? And the cross says, yes, because that's what Jesus suffered. He suffered your punishment for you. The offensiveness of the cross is what it says about me. It says, I can't. It says, I deserve punishment. It says, I deserve the wrath of God. Now, friend, the wrath of God is not very popular in our society. The wrath of God is not something that is very nice to what we want to hear. That's why even in circles today in Christianity, the cross, the wrath of God, is tamped down. Recently, there was a hymnal from a denomination that attempted to rework the words for a more modern hymn because it talked about the wrath of God. And yet, friends, when Jesus took upon him our sin, he experienced the wrath of God on the cross. He was punished for my sin and for your sin. And so we see here the cross tells us that we are not good enough. Now, friends, why does the world not like that? Why did these Judaizers not like that? Because they wanted some part of the deal. They wanted to be in on it too. They wanted to have some control of their salvation. The flesh loves control. The flesh loves to be in charge. And the flesh loves to say, okay, well, maybe Jesus did a little bit, but I've got a little part in it here too. I'm not really all that bad as much as the cross would make me seem to be. I can add a little bit of my good works. I can add a little bit of getting circumcised and keeping the law and doing these things here and there. And the cross says, no, you can't. It's all him. It's all him and none of you. And you see, friends, it's an offense to the flesh. It is an offense to the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, what is the cross? What is the preaching of Christ? It's to the Jews a what? Stumbling block, and to the Greeks what? Foolishness. But friends, that's not the only reason the cross is controversial, simply because of what it says about us, but what it demands. What it demands. You see, the cross is a dividing point. You either accept it or you reject it. You either say, yes, Jesus paid for my sin there, and I'm going to come and repent of my sin and believe on him and on that sacrifice as being the sole payment for my sin, or you reject it. The cross demands a response. You see, the world is just fine when we speak of the ethical Christ, the moral Christ, the one who speaks about love and all these things, but they have no time for the Christ that looks on them and says, you make a decision. You decide. You tell me whether you're going to repent and accept my sacrifice for you or whether you are going to reject it. And the cross has always made those distinctions. Do you know why? If you look back at the history of persecution, you look in the history of persecution in the New Testament, who were the ones that were almost always doing the persecuting? Was it the atheist? Was it the cynical secular humanist? Sometimes we think those are the ones who should be persecuting us today. All right, come on, take it on, Mr. Atheist. And yeah, sure, punch me in the mouth and I just got persecuted. No, who are the ones who persecuted in the New Testament? The ones that were self-righteous. The self-righteous moralists who look at the cross and say, I don't need you. The ones who look at the cross and say, what you say about me isn't true. Look at the history of the church. Who are the ones who are running the great persecution of the Inquisition, the running the great persecution of the other great times of blood and of martyrdom in the church? Those who said, no, I've got the way to heaven. No, my way, your way, we don't need this whole cross stuff. We don't need all this. We don't need all this, what you're preaching here. And it was the same way in Paul's day. That's not to say that there was never persecution, of course, outside of that. But by and large, the offense of the cross is to those who want to live in the flesh and say, I can do it. So the cross, controversial. It has been, it always will be. But look secondly with me at the cross, celebrated. The cross celebrated. Now, herein lies the paradox. Paul looks at these people who will avoid the controversy of the cross so they won't get persecuted. He looks at the cross and he says, that's the cause of the persecution. That's why people are getting persecuted. And then Paul says, and God forbid that I glory in anything else. That's what's getting me persecuted, Paul says, and I won't glory in anything else. You talk about, think about what the cross was. The cross was, in today's terms, the electric chair. The cross was the firing squad. The cross was the form of capital punishment. That is like the person who is at the knife end of the bayonet and says, I will glory in nothing else but that bayonet right there. This is the remarkable thing for him to say, this paradox for him to say, the cross of Jesus Christ is what the cause of my persecution, and yet I don't want to glory in anything else. And when he says, God forbid, what he's really saying, what you might also say is, may it never be. May I absolutely never glory in one other thing than that. Now, if we were to get into why it is that Paul found such glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, we could spend all night and all week and keep on going in sermons and we wouldn't extinguish it. But I just want to focus on one thing that Paul says himself here, and I'll trust the Lord to bring some of these other truths to your mind later. But God forbid that I should glory, he says in verse 15, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What is one reason Paul gloried so much in the cross? It's because he saw the reality for himself of what was actually important, what actually worked. He said circumcision doesn't work. That was me. I was trying to live that life. I was trying to follow all the ceremonies until I came face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ, until I repented of my sin, until I believed the truth of the gospel. There was no new creation, but now there is. And so now I look at the cross as being the central feature, the cross as being that in which I can say that was what allowed me to be a new creature. That was what actually changed me. You see, he saw the reality of it. Now, isn't it interesting, if you went to these Judaizers, if you went to some of these people that were saying, okay, this Christianity stuff is fine, but be circumcised too. Follow the Mosaic law. Don't you think they would have said with Paul, yeah, we glory in the cross too. Yeah, we're not putting away the cross. The cross is good. That's all fine. We're just saying you need some of these other things too. But Paul was saying, no, Circumcision doesn't mean anything. He says it avails nothing. There is nothing about your right standing before God that depends on whether you're circumcised or not, or whether you keep these other rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. And so that means the only thing that matters is whether you're a new creature, whether you have come to the cross and the result. Remember, he talks about in Romans 6, I am crucified, I'm dead. I died with Christ. I have now been raised with him to newness of life. In Galatians 2, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The new creation that he experienced, he said, there's nothing else for me to glory in. There's nothing else for me to boast in. Now, just as an aside, it's such an important thing for this to be a reality for us. I was talking with Pastor Hirth even today, but in some cases, how I think the fundamental movement has become, or in certain ways, has celebrated external forms, just like, in a sense, the Judaizers did. They celebrated the external forms of standards. Now, standards are a wonderful thing. Seeking to please God in every single thing we do, in every area of our life, is a wonderful thing. But it's not something to be gloried in, to be boasted in. And other areas of things, we do it this way. We talk this way. We read this kind of Bible. We do this thing. We can become glorying in external things instead of Paul saying, God forbid that I glory in anything else but the cross. Now, Paul also gloried not only in the cross, but in those things which drove him, in a sense, to the cross. You remember, he says in Romans, he said, we glory in what? Tribulation, because patience works hope, and hope makes not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Remember, he said also in Corinthians, he said that he glories in his weakness. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. In a sense, he gloried in the cross, and because he gloried in the cross, he was able to glory also in anything that brought him to the cross, that brought him to the foot of the cross. And he said, yeah, I'm willing to say how weak I am. I'm willing to glory in that. Why? Because I look at the cross and I see my power. I'm willing to glory in my tribulation. Why? Because it always brings me back to the foot of the cross and sees the tribulation that Jesus Christ went through for me. I experience his love in this tribulation. I experience his love in this persecution. He was able to glory in all those things. And friends, for him, Jesus Christ was enough. He was complete in him. Now let's just step back and think about this for just a moment. Paul said, The cause of persecution for these people was the cross. And yet I glory in the cross. And yet I love the cross. I exalt in it. I rejoice in it. By the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus says that we are to rejoice in our persecutions? And Paul says that he glories, he exalts, he boasts, he rejoices in the cross. Do you know that's one reason why we can rejoice in persecution? Because it's for the cross. Because it's for the cross of Christ. And so if we're rejoicing in the cross, if we're exalting in the cross, when we're persecuted for the cross, we can say, hey, I can rejoice in this too. I can exalt in this persecution because it is for the cross. But friends, what was the difference between Paul, who gloried in the cross and says, that's all I need to glory in, and the reality of the people who came to persecution and said, oh no, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to stand on the glory of the cross. I need to glory in something else so I don't get persecuted. What was the foundational difference? I suggest to you, it's in a reality that I'm going to call the cross crucifying. The cross crucifying. Look what Paul says. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A dead man, a dead world. Why was it that Paul could glory in the cross even when it was the cause of his persecution, when these Judaizers looked at the cross and were not willing to stand in its glory when persecution came? They had to say, okay, all right, we'll follow the law of Moses too. Just don't persecute us. Just don't persecute us. It's because Paul lived in the reality of what the cross did for him. Now, you remember what the cross, what Scripture says the cross did for you. You remember in the book of Romans, Paul goes through how we are dead to sin. We are dead to the law. You remember in Galatians 5, Paul says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And now he comes in Galatians 6 and says, the world is crucified unto me. The world is up there on that cross. The world is hanging there on that cross. Now, what's he saying? What reality is it for him to say, the world is up there on a cross? Well, doesn't it suggest the power of the world? The power of the world for Paul? We see today how many of us have felt the pull at various times of the world, the love of the world, pulling us and drawing us and saying, you gotta love what I love. You gotta love what everyone else loves. You've gotta glory in whatever everyone else loves. Paul looked up there and saw the world and the cross and says, it doesn't have any power over me. There's no power there. But he not only saw the reality that it had no power, but how much interest does the world up on the cross have? You see, friends, a cross in that day was the most humiliating of deaths. It was the most disparaging of deaths. People on crosses were reviled, were reproached. Remember, Paul even said here in Galatians, even Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Paul, if you will, looked at the world and said, what interest is there? What interest is there to me? Now notice how these two things go together. Do you remember what the Judaizers did? Paul said, they wanted to glory in your flesh. What is that? There's a sense of pride there. There's a sense of glorying there in the work of man, in the flesh. And then they said, and then he said, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Do you know the fear of man? And the fear of man and the desire to glory in ourselves go hand in hand, hand in glove. Why? Because when I look at something that I think is worth glorying about myself, do you know that I'm going to fear that it's going to be taken away? Do you know if I think that my standing at my job is something worth glorying in? Oh man, people are really glorying over me now. What happens when persecution touches my job? I'm going to say, whoa, whoa, not that. You can touch other things. What happens when I look at other things that the world finds valuable, that the world celebrates as being a wonderful thing? Reputation. The world loves people who are held in high esteem. Friends, do you know when we value and glory in our reputation, glory in what other people think about us, the moment persecution comes and taps on that place, we're tempted to be the Judaizer. Whoa, not that. Not that. I glory in that. And we could go down the list, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's career, whether it's our relationships with others. And when we are glorying in other things but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are glorying in what the world glories about, we are going to resist persecution. And friends, I see a church today in the United States that is so rarely being persecuted, that is so rarely standing up on the offense of the cross of Christ and saying, I glory in nothing else. And I think one of the biggest reasons for that is because we're glorying in other things. We don't see that the world is crucified to us. The world is up there on that cross, and there is nothing for us to glory that the world has to offer. No, the reality for Paul was, the world's dead to me. The world's crucified. I only glory in Jesus Christ and his cross, and it doesn't matter that it's being that's the root of my persecution. It's the cause of it. And friends, it also suggests, the world on the cross suggests its value to us. You remember with what Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, you want to know all the things that I could glory in my flesh? You want to know what I had? He says, I count all those things as dung. I count all those things as being completely worthless. And then he looks up at that world on that cross and he says, all the things that you find valuable, world, all your reputation and fame and fortune and pleasure seeking, all those things that you glory in, I find to be worth this much. It's worthless to me. And friends, is that our reality? Could we say honestly today, I glory in nothing else. May it never be that I find exaltation, that I find glory in anything that the world has to offer. I only want to glory in the cross, even if it means persecution because it's offensive. Oh, may that be the case for us. But friends, he didn't just say the world was crucified to him. Did you notice he also said, I am crucified to the world? Spurgeon preached a sermon on this passage that he just titled Three Crosses: Christ crucified, the world crucified, me crucified. Now, what does it mean in this sense when Paul says, I am crucified to the world? I think it means something like this. Have you ever noticed that the world persecutes the believer, tries to bring the believer into a mold of conformity that relates to the things that they find valuable? Have you ever noticed that the kind of persecutions the world tries to bring upon Christians to bring them in and to bring down the offense of the cross is exactly the kind of things they would most recoil at? What is it? Mockery? The world hates mockery. The world thinks, I don't want to be mocked. And so what is going to bring the Christian into line? Mockery. Now, what else does the world do? Well, the kind of persecution that separates you from their company, Jesus said. That insults or that hates. The world looks at it and says, oh, I don't like any of that. That's uncomfortable. And so what's it going to do to the Christian? What's its form of persecution going to be? It's going to bring exactly that to bear on what the world hates the most. And that's why in the ultimate persecution that people for the cross of Christ has suffered is death. You talk about what the world prizes is life. You want to talk about what the world holds on to is my life, my being, my existence. I will go to any extent as long as myself is preserved. And that's why the ultimate persecution that the world brings to try to bring us into its mold is the persecution of death. Now, what does it mean when Paul looks at the world and says, not only are you dead to me, but I am dead to you? Isn't he saying, all those things that you're going to try to bring on me, all those things that you're going to try to use to conform me into your mold and to force me to be driven away from the offense of the cross, I'm just dead to it. You can take my reputation, it doesn't matter. You can take my money, it doesn't matter. You can take my good standing, doesn't matter. You can take my life, it doesn't matter. What are you doing persecuting a dead man? Now, friends, if this is our reality, that the world is crucified to me and me to the world, don't we get a sense of why it's not just true that persecution can come on us and we can say, I'm dead to it. I'm looking at the cross of Jesus Christ as the only thing that I glory in, and I'm dead to these other things that the world is bringing my way. Paul says throughout the Gospels, all the places of his persecution, he says, we're made the offscouring of all things. We are the ultimate refuse of the world. But I'm fine with it. I'm fine with it if I can win Jesus Christ, if I can glory in the cross. And friends, I challenge us tonight. Is it our example? Could we say with the Apostle Paul that the reality of our lives are that we're a dead man in a dead world? That we are not only crucified in our daily reality to the world, but the world is to us as well. May we be able to say truthfully, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Thank you for the glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can glory so fittingly in it. Lord, I ask that you would do your work tonight in our hearts. Draw us near to that cross, we pray. Let's take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit to do his work. Father, thank you for the cross. May it be our glory now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.